So I guess we're in our study. We're in Jeremiah. It's been a few weeks since we've been there. Around chapter 18 is where we left off. Jeremiah speaking to a nation in decline. Judgment very near. They will be overthrown shortly. Babylon coming in. And part of Jeremiah's call was chapter 18, the Lord sent him to the potter's house and had him see how the potter worked the clay on the wheel and said, you know, don't I have the same right over you as the potter does over the clay? And he says that because they were turning. Verse 13, we can pick up right there of chapter 18. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask you now among the heathen, who's heard of such things? The virgin of Israel has done a very horrible thing. Will a man leave the snow of Lebanon, which comes from the rock of the field, or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? You know, in that culture, water so rare, so precious, to have ice cold water, pure, flowing down from the mountains, why would you possibly leave that? But that's what they had done, at least metaphorically. He said, because my people hath forgotten me. They've burned incense to vanity, and they've caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. They've burned incense to vanity is nothing, emptiness, things that have no value, no worth. They have traded the truth for a lie. They have traded that which is of immense worth for a waste. And he says it'll make their land desolate in verse 16, a perpetual hissing. To everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. And we'll mention that again in a minute. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of the calamity. Because he says, look, the time is going to come when they are going to cry out. But it's going to be crying out because judgment has come. And by that time, I will turn my backs to them. You know, certainly we want to tell people it's never too late. And I don't think it is. I don't know that it is ever too late. Even with Judas, we mentioned him this morning. And he, you know, even in his last address, when he shows up to betray Jesus with a kiss, Jesus calls him friend. And but there's a difference between repenting and being sorry. Being sorry that you were caught. There's a lot of people who are sorry they got caught. They're not sorry they did it. They're sorry that they're experiencing the punishment for what they did. And the Lord's saying, you know, when this happens, it'll be too late. And I'm not going to listen at that point. I'll show them the back and not my face. I'll turn my back on them. Then said they, come, verse 18, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come, let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. The people were tired of hearing of it. I mean, that was his message, and it wasn't a fun message, it wasn't a happy message, it wasn't a positive message, and it was a repetitive message, and they didn't want to hear it anymore. And so they decided to attack him because they just didn't want to deal with it anymore. And they said, let's smite him with the tongue. Now, some of you have experienced a good smiting with the tongue. In a lot of ways, that hurts worse than, you know, smiting with the hand or smiting with a stick, right? I mean, even growing up, I remember times, you know, being disciplined by my father. And there was a time when, you know, he never had to use a belt. His hands were quite sufficient, big enough and large enough, and he knew how to apply them in the right place that, you know, you felt it. There was no doubt about it. My mother, after 7 or 8, you know, it was almost kind of funny. But no, not my father. Thankfully, it was mostly Sandra getting it, not me. I was smart enough to learn from her pain. But any spanking I ever got, or even any, you know, some of you guys have been hurt before, you know, you've sustained an injury, you got in a fight, somebody beat you up. You remember getting beat up as a kid. You get over that. But there can be something said to you that you never forget. What they used to tease you when you were a kid and call you whatever name they called you, or when a parent or someone that you love said something mean to you. I can remember a couple times where I made some decisions, and my father, was twice he said to me, I know the two occasions still, "I'm really disappointed in you. I'm really disappointed in you." I mean, that's not a screaming in your face. That's not a, it's just, and, you know, I was doing something stupid. In both occasions, he was right in doing that. But those words hurt. And there are some words that people say that are just mean, and it's tough to forget those, you know. And I have been, some of you here could personally testify, I have been the disher out of some of those words in the past. And it's hard to ever forget when something mean is said to you. Well, they're going after him, and they are attacking him. And they're going to smite him. You know, it says in Proverbs that a soft tongue breaks a bone. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 18 talks about the words of a talebearer, someone who is telling stories. They're like wounds that go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You know, I think one of the keys to learn in marriage, and it's something you hope you learn early, is to shut your mouth. Because when you marry somebody and you become really close to them, you know the soft spots, right? You know the stuff to hit them with. And there's a time sometimes in an argument where you can step over that line, you know, and you throw that word out and you think, oh, I wish I could pull that one back. That was not the place. So you can see it, you know, you can see it in her face, and that was the wrong thing to say. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. And they're going after him, and they're going to go after him with the tongue. And we're not going to listen to anything he says, and instead we're going to tear him apart. And Jeremiah starts out good with this. He says, "Give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they've digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and to turn away wrath from them." And I think that's the worst, because he's standing up and he's saying, don't you understand, judgment is coming. You need to turn. And I'm telling you this not because I like to tell you this, because I'll be honest with you, I never like to say things that people don't want to hear. I want everybody to like me. I honestly do. You know, everybody, I think, on some level struggles with being a man pleaser and wanting people to like you and not want to say the hard thing. But Jeremiah's message is a life or death message. And if he doesn't say the unpleasant thing, they're going to die. And he's saying, you know, Lord, I stood up and I did this and I went before them, not because I hate them. I tried to speak good to them, to turn away thy wrath from them. And they wouldn't listen. So, Lord, get them. I mean, and that's what Jeremiah says here. And he's going to be back and forth a bit in this section we're reading tonight. He's an interesting guy to look at. He says, therefore, deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. Let their wives be bereaved of their children and be widows. Let their men be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their house when thou shalt bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have digged a pit to take me and hid snares for my feet. Oh, Lord. They're not going to listen to what we have to say. Get them. Get them. You go ahead and smoke them. You go ahead and take them out. Now, that's not the Lord's heart, okay? The Lord is the one warning, and the Lord is going to be the one who brings in judgment, okay? And part of reading and understanding, especially the Old Testament, is coming to grips with the kind of, at times it almost seems opposite, the justice and the wrath of God and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. They're both there, okay? And you have to understand, it is God bringing in this judgment. He does that. He is going to do it. It's a misrepresentation if you don't explain that there really is a hell, that there really is consequences for sin. If you don't say that, and nobody likes to say it. I don't like to tell anybody you're blowing it and you're going to go to hell. I don't want to say that to anybody. But it's the truth. Well, here's Jeremiah saying, what, they're not going to listen to me? They're not going to listen to the word? All right, give it to them then. Let them get it, Lord. And, of course, the Lord's like, no, I don't want you. Because he's going to say, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. That's not my heart. I don't like this, but I have to deal with it because of who I am. Jeremiah, verse 23, yeah. Lord, you know their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight. but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. Now, if you find yourself praying like this, you're probably in the wrong. Let me just say that right off the bat. If you're ever praying, Lord, don't forgive them. Don't forgive them. I know sometimes you feel like saying, don't forgive them. I'll mention it in a minute. I'll bring it up in the right context. I don't want to say it now. Chapter 19, thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, go get a jar made of pottery, and take the ancients of the people and the ancients of the priests. You old people, you're ancients. In case you didn't know, that's the elders. Go get the ancients, the ones who should be the wisest because they've been around the longest, and the ones who should be setting an example. And go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I'll tell you. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever hears this, his ears shall tingle. They will get a chill up their back when people hear about what I'm going to let happen to you. Because they've forsaken me. They have estranged this place. Literally, they've made it an alien place. They've burned incense in it to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah. And they have filled this place with the blood of innocents. He takes them outside the city to where the sin is there and it's rampant. And this is the place where people are sacrificing their children. I mean, look at the next verse. They've built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings to Baal, which I commanded not, nor spoke it, neither came it to my mind. We read about God coming in and bringing in the Israelites, and sometimes it's hard to reconcile. Wait a minute. God is leading them, and God is the one telling them, I want you to go into this place, to this people group, and I want you to kill every single one of them. I don't want you to leave another one alive. And you think, how does Jesus, meek and mild, God, say something like that? You have to understand, he's long-suffering, okay? When he gives Abraham the prophecy about his people going down into Egypt, and he says they're going to be there 400 years, and then they're going to come out. And he says it's going to be 400 years because the iniquity of the Amorites, the people who are living in the land before Israel gets there, it's not full yet. I'm going to give them another 400 years to repent. Think about that for just a minute. How long have we been here as a nation? 1776, 2013, so that's 237 years or something like that. No, yeah. Somewhere, no, that's not the right math. Whatever it is. Dropped out early, sorry. 1776, 18, 1976, and 25 is 2001, and 13 is 38. All right, 238 years. That's not 400 years, it's 230 years. How much has our country changed in 238 years? Are we better after 238 years than we were at the beginning? Are we morally better? Are we spiritually better? Do we represent the Lord better? Are our ideals better? Are we smarter? Are we nicer? Are we kinder? Are we any of those things? I would say no. He gave them 400 years. And in 400 years, the people of the land, they were doing all this stuff. They followed Baal. They were sacrificing their children. They were burning them alive to Molech. They would, as a good luck charm, take their firstborn child, stick them in a jar, and build them into the wall of their house. We find these ruins of homes that have jars with dead babies in them as a sacrifice to their God to bless their home. Passing it down, generation to generation, father to son, father to son. And finally God says, no more. I am not going to put up with that forever. And he sent people to them as warning, and any time they could have turned. And eventually he says, no more. And now Israel is doing the same things. He told them, look, you're going into this land. I don't want you to do anything with the gods of the people of this land. You're going to get houses you didn't build. You're going to get fields you didn't plant, because I'm going to drive them out because of what they were doing. Don't do the same thing. Here we are. A significant amount of time later, they're doing the same thing. And they are filling the place with the blood of innocents. Build the high places to Baal. So verse 6 of chapter 19, therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, this place will no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies in the hands of them that seek their lives. And their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. I will make this city desolate and a hissing. Everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of all the plagues thereof. And I'll cause them to eat, this is horrible, I will cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and the flesh of their daughters, and they shall eat everyone the flesh of his friend in the siege and straitness wherewith their enemies that they seek their lives shall straiten them. When the attack comes, they're going to get surrounded, isolated, starved out. Until there's such famine that people are so desperate that they're eating one another, they turn to cannibalism. That's what he says. Now, what you have to understand about this isn't out of the blue. In Deuteronomy 28, before he ever brought him into the land, you have this blessings and cursings chapter. And he says, you know, if you follow me, you'll be the head, not the tail. You know, the stuff that the prosperity guys all quote at the beginning of the chapter. But then there's the, if you don't follow me, he says this in Deuteronomy 28, hundreds of years before this. If you don't follow me, the Lord shall bring thee, this is verse 36, and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee, unto a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you'll serve other gods, wood and stone, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, a byword among all nations, whether the Lord shall lead thee. What's going to happen to you will be so bad, people will use it as a proverb, like, don't be an Israelite and forsake your God. You never want to be that, right? You never want to do something so stupid or so bad that other people say, don't, you know, there are certain people in our culture who've done something stupid or something bad, and they become an adjective or a pronoun. You don't want to be that person, you know, like a Benedict Arnold. You don't want to be a Benedict Arnold because you know what that means. You're a traitor, you know, and there's other names I could drop that are the same way. Well, he says the whole nation's going to be that way. And then he goes on there in Deuteronomy 28, verse 52, and saying, if you turn from me, this is way ahead of time, he'll besiege you in all your gates until your high and fence walls come down wherein you trust throughout all the land. He'll besiege you in the day, gates throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given thee, and you'll eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters, which the Lord has given you in the siege. He told them hundreds of years ahead of time, if you do this, part of the judgment will be this foreign land coming in, so don't do it. And of course the people, oh no, we won't do it, we'll follow you, and they do it. And the thing is, when something happens, you know, there's some judgment you never see coming. Like I some of you might have seen, I do that online website thing, and I put a picture up on was it Friday? I was taking my daughter to piano lessons, and it's half an hour, so I had some time to kill. So I went to the Rock, took a picture of the Rock, and then I'm coming across Frost Street, and as I'm driving along Frost Street, I see this big bird off to the right between me and the water where all the smelly pigs are, and I had my camera, and I haven't been out with my camera for a while, so I'm like, oh, I'll take pictures of this big bird. I wonder what it is. Of course, my battery's dead. I just pull over in the road. My battery's dead. I get it swapped. And by then, he'd landed in a tree somewhere way down by the water behind that nice house right on Stump Pond. So I'm searching, and I find this bird. It's an osprey, and he's up in the top of the tree over the edge of the water. So I'm taking some pictures. And he's fishing. And I didn't realize that at first, and as I'm getting back in my car, all of a sudden I see him go for it, and boom, he comes out, and he's got a fish in his claw, and off he, you know, boom, boom, and I got a bunch of pictures of this thing flying off with a fish. Now, the fish, I'm sure, was there with other fish, talking to his buddies, swimming around. He doesn't know, up above him, somewhere that's outside his realm of seeing, his understanding of the air, the sky, there's a bird that's waiting. Judgment is about to fall. He knows nothing about it, and one second, he's chatting with his buddies in the pond. The next second, he's got a claw through him, and he's flying through the air to a nest where more bad things are going to happen to him. That's an unseen judgment, okay? But then there are judgments that come sometime that you have plenty of warning. You know, I told you the story a couple weeks ago. Someone brought it up to me again tonight about driving down to the pastor's conference with the guys and having the light come on in my vehicle saying that it's running low on fuel and thinking, I have more time. Now, I've never driven this vehicle before. I wasn't really familiar with it. It was a rental. I assumed I had a whole lot more time. I missed the exit. I knew there should have been an exit. There was a sign there, but I was talking. I wasn't paying attention. I figured I'd see a sign, and, you know, I'd see a Cracker Barrel sign. I missed it, you know. So then a little further along, choo-chunk, choo-chunk, choo-chunk. And next thing you know, me and three guys are in the stalled out dead vehicle. Of course, we coasted, and I told the story before. We made it to the gas station pretty close. I mean, we did have to push a little ways, but I really couldn't blame anybody at that point because I knew it was coming, right? I knew it was coming. I had the light. I ignored the light. There was a sign. I wasn't really paying attention for the sign. Well, these guys have the warning. They have everything, and they've ignored it. It's not going to end well for them. Verse 10, then shall you break the bottle in the sight of the men. He told them, grab this jar, piece of pottery, go down to this place, because they'll see everything that's going on. I want you to say, thus saith the Lord, tell them what's coming. They're going to get so bad it's going to end up eating their own kids, and then smash the jar in front of them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaks a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. Thus will I do unto this place, saith the Lord, until the inhabitants thereof and make the city as Tophet. And the houses of Jerusalem, the house of the kings of Judah, will be defiled as the place of Tophet, because all the houses upon whose roofs they've burned incense unto all the host of heaven and have poured out drink offerings unto other gods. Then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy, and he stood in the court of the Lord's house, and he says to the people, he goes right to the temple now, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I've pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. Now, they had the freedom of religion. They could worship any god they wanted there. But he also told them, you can do that, but understand what's going to happen if you do it poorly. And they did it poorly. They exercised their freedom. And because of that, judgment was going to come. Now, chapter 20. Now, Pashur, the son of Immer the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. And he said, I had enough. I can't take this no more. I am tired of your mouth, Jeremiah. I am tired of your bummer message. It's got to stop. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet. He beat him. He had him beaten. And he put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And suddenly Jeremiah finds himself in a brand new place. He was warned ahead of time, they're not going to listen to you. And so when they're smiting you with the tongue and you know it's for whatever reason and you're just being faithful to deliver the message, it hurts and everything. But now all of a sudden, he's in a new place. He's in a place where they're physically hurting him. And I don't think, by what he's going to say in a minute, he really thought that was going to happen. You ever been in that place? Maybe not in a place where you were beaten. But you ever been in a place where, as a believer, some stuff happened to you that you really never thought was going to happen? I thought I would avoid that because I'm a follower of Jesus. I thought I'd be the head and not the tail. I thought I would avoid those other things. I thought people would like me because I love them and I tell them the truth. I thought, and I think it messes with him. Interesting what he does. It came to pass on the morrow, we see his reaction, verse 3, that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks after spending a night, you know, stretched in an uncomfortable position. Then said Jeremiah unto him, the Lord has not called thy name Pashur, but Major Misabib, Magor Misabib. It reminds me a little bit about Paul in Acts 23 when he's talking and he says something that the high priest doesn't like and the high priest has somebody belt him in the mouth. And immediately Paul comes back and says, the Lord will smite you, you whited wall. You know, where he kind of like, I think Paul gets a little in the flesh there. He's like, oh yeah, well, you're going to get it. And I know this is the Lord speaking, but the word, the name Major Misabib there, it means terror on every side or surrounded with fear. And he says, oh, you're throwing me in prison? You're beating me up? Well, you know what? Your name has changed, Pastor. Your name is, you're dead, basically. Your name is mud. Your name is going to be terror, fear on every side. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll make a terror to thyself and to all thy friends. And they'll fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eye shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon. He'll carry them captive into Babylon and slay them with a sword. I'm going to give all your friends and your family, they're going to Babylon, they'll be put to death. Moreover, I'll deliver all the strength of this city, all the labors thereof, all the precious things thereof, all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them and take them, carry them to Babylon, and you, Pasher, and all that dwell in thy house will go into captivity. And you'll come to Babylon, and there you will die. And you'll be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you've prophesied lies. Take that. You think you beat me? God's going to beat you, loser. And those things are true. Those things are going to happen. Don't you hate it when there's someone that you love is doing something that's hurting them, and someone that they trust tells them, don't worry about it, it's okay, don't worry, you're all right. Whether it's somebody who's drinking and they're drunk and they're having problems, or they're doing drugs, or they're in a relationship and you know it's horrible for them, and you try to talk to them. And then there's somebody else who just completely comforts them in their sin and allows them to continue in it, and you just think, I can't believe you are lying to them. Do you really think you're helping them? You're killing them. Well, this pastor was prophesying lies to the people and saying, Jeremiah's full of it. He's not telling you the truth. There's nothing. God's not mad at us. He's cool with what's going on. So Jeremiah has this big moment where he says, all right, pastor, well, you know what? Your name is going to be terror, fear on every side, and this is everything that's going to happen to you. And then in the next breath, look what he says to God. Oh, Lord, you've deceived me, and I was deceived. You're stronger than I am. You've prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For since I spoke, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. God, you lied to me. See, because at the beginning of his call, you remember Jeremiah chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. I'm going to make you a prophet. And he says, oh, I can't speak. I'm a child. And the Lord says, don't say you're a child. You go. You'll say whatever I command you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you to deliver you, says the Lord. The Lord touched my mouth, put his words in my mouth. And he sent me out to root up and pull out and all that. Well, then a little bit later in Jeremiah 1, God says to him, therefore, gird up your loins and arise. Speak unto them that I've commanded you. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made you this day a defended city, and an iron pillar, and brass walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against you, but they won't prevail against with you, for I am the Lord. I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver you. See, they're going to go after you, but you know what? You're iron. You're a rock. You know, it's like the training montage from one of the Rocky movies, you know. You're a rock, you're an iron, you feel nothing. And he's pumping him up, and the Lord says, I'm going to defend you, and nobody's going to touch you, and nothing's going to get through to you. And then Jeremiah says, but they beat me up. I mean, okay, they said mean things. I guess I was ready for that, but then they beat me up, and they put me in stocks. You know, and when they put you in stocks, it wasn't like the stocks that you know, you see in the old English stuff where you got the wooden thing with your hands out. It was kind of like the ones that Paul was in when they've got you stretched, seated with your legs out and spread wide, and you're in this horribly uncomfortable position all night. And he says, but you lied to me, God. You said I'd be iron. I don't feel like iron. I feel like I'm getting destroyed here. See, the thing is, if God tells you you're going to be an iron pillar, this is how you become an iron pillar. An iron pillar is not somebody in the Lord's eyes who can take anything and feel nothing. An iron pillar is someone who feels everything but then cries out and turns to the Lord, and he strengthens them to get through anything. And I don't think Jeremiah was really ready for all he was getting in this, because he on one breath is you know, speaking boldly, but then he says, God, I did what you said, and I got trashed for it. And then he does what a lot of times we'll do. I ain't never saying that again. I am not going to share my faith. I share my faith at work, and they all make fun of me. In fact, we're going to see him taunting him in just a minute. Look what he says. Then I said, I won't make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. Forget it. I'm not even going to talk about you. We are now a nonprofit organization. There are no more prophets. As far as I'm concerned, not going to happen. But here's the problem. His word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing. I could not stay. Lord, your word, you started speaking to me, and it was more painful than getting beat up. I couldn't help myself. I had to say something. For I heard the defaming of many fear on every side. See, that's what they're saying. He's saying, I heard him. Everybody's saying, I called that guy Pashur, fear on every side, or I called him Major Misabib. They're all saying to me, Major Misabib, Major, fear on every side. Report, and we'll report it. Go ahead, prophesy, and we'll prophesy back. All my familiars, that means all my friends, watched for my halting. Everybody was just waiting for me to fall, saying, peradventure we'll be enticed and we'll prevail against him and we'll take our revenge on him. But then he gets strong again. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore my persecutors shall stumble and they'll not prevail. They'll be greatly ashamed, for they'll not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that tries the righteous and sees the reins of the heart, let me see thy vengeance upon them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. Do you see what he's doing here? Look at these next two verses, just in a row. Verse 13, sing unto the Lord, praise you the Lord, for he has delivered the soul of the poor from the land of the evildoers. Next verse, cursed be the day where I was born. Let not the day whereas my mother was bore me be blessed. This guy's bipolar. He needs his meds. I mean, he literally, one minute, he's like, God's with me. God, you betrayed me. You left me. I'm not going to talk for you anymore. Judgment's going to come. I can't believe this is happening to me. He is up and he is down and he is, because he's in a lot of pain. You ever dealt with somebody in a lot of pain? They don't always make a lot of sense. Sometimes they say things that are, you know, in one minute, they'll be feeling all spiritual and something great will come out. And the next minute, they'll be just in despair. But we covered it this morning in, you know, I think a little bit in the Garden of Gethsemane. I think that's part of the human experience. I think that's part of the Christian experience sometimes. You know, there's a line out of, it's one of the Lord of the Rings movies. I forget which one it is. Where he asked Bilbo, was it Bilbo? I think it was Bilbo who had it. You know, and he'd been wearing that ring for a long time, if you've seen the movies. And he says, I feel like not enough butter scraped over too much bread. You ever get feeling that way? Like you're just spread so thin, there's just not enough of you. There's just not enough strength to hold up. You're just feeling stretched beyond the breaking point. He's there. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto you, making him very glad. It was actually a capital offense to curse your mother and father. So he really couldn't be mad at mom and dad. So he's cursing the day he was born and the person who told his dad that he was born. That's as close as he could come to actually cursing his mother and father for having him. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew. Smoke that guy like Sodom and Gomorrah and repented not. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he slew me not from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. I mean, it's heavy stuff. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my day should be consumed with shame. Why was I born if this is what I have to go through? If following you, God, gets me treated this way, it'd been better if I hadn't been born. Do you know what he is? In the New Testament, do you know what he is? He's a hero of the faith. This is a person who is God's mouthpiece, who, when the Lord looks back on him and some of these other guys in Hebrews, he says, the world wasn't worthy of guys like this. Yet they still can cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, why? Lord, it'd be better for me not to be born. Lord, I shouldn't have to go through this. I read the verse from 2 Corinthians this morning when Paul said, I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact that we were so pressed in Asia that we despaired of life. It was beyond strength. We wanted to die. It was that bad. Hero of the faith. See, if you get to that place, and sometimes you will get to that place, you're not sinning for feeling sad or stressed or worn out or overwhelmed. The question is, how are you going to deal with it? Don't ever listen to the enemy who tries to whisper in your ear and tell you to do something stupid and take your own life or anything like that. That is never God's plan. The goal is to turn your life over to him and to trust him completely. Jeremiah is going to throw himself. He's going to be honest with God, and you can do that. And I know sometimes, especially around other people, around other Christians, we feel like we have to put on that front because they can't know that I'm struggling. They can't know that I'm angry or that I'm bitter or that I'm sad, because if I'm really a Christian, I'd be happy all the time, right? Happy, happy, happy. One thing that the Lord criticized the Pharisees about, probably more than anything else, was the fact that they were hypocrites. They were playing a game. They were acting. They were pretending something they were not. It's okay to be honest with them. That doesn't mean you have to come in and just get emotionally naked in front of everybody you talk to and just, you know, I mean, you obviously have to be discerning about you know, your struggles and all of that. But I would encourage you, and it's probably a decent place to stop. When you pray, when we pray, we have a tendency to tell the Lord about everything that's going on and how messed up we feel. We really don't need to inform him. You know, so whether you tell him what you're going through or you don't tell him what you're going through, he knows what you're going through. You might as well be honest about it and pour out your heart and give it all. That's what he wants. He wants to hear from you. He wants to be able to comfort your heart. So you don't have to pretend that you're something that you're not with him. He wants you, because everything's open and naked anyways, it says, before him with whom we have to do. But remember, as I read the verse this morning, he is the God of all comfort. He did promise he would never leave us and forsake us. Even though we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear because he is with us. You got a song or something? Can make anything even... You got a... Happy, happy, joy, joy song, or you gotta let me pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you know us. Lord, that you came and you suffered abuse at the hands of people you loved. Lord, that the Bible says that we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in every way that we are tried, you've been tried, yet you did it without sin. So, Lord, as we pour out our heart to you, I pray, Father, that you would give us the comfort that you promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Here I am once again, pour out my heart. Do I know this? Oh, I'll find out in a minute. Hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? I know who goes there. Lord, thank you that you promised you would never leave us or forsake us. Pray, Father, that you would be real to us this week. Lord, may we cling to you and not hesitate to speak what you tell us to speak. Come quickly, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.